what 2015 has held for you, whether you were glad to see it go or if it was a good year for you. I know in June of 2015 last year, I was ordained as a minister after a three-year process, and it was a real blessing. And I know I was able to wed Adonijah and Jennifer. That was a blessing. Kisha and I also received a beautiful granddaughter, and that was a shining addition to our family, and it made it much brighter. And I know Rex and Charlotte, they also received a beautiful granddaughter as well last year. And then on the other hand, some of you may have lost a friend or relative, someone close to you last year. I know. The final 2 days of last year, I lost a friend at the health club I go to. That it just sometimes the year doesn't end, especially it seems around the holidays. Sometimes it just can't end without possibly taking someone that's either close to us or dear to us. So, you know, I don't. Some of you may be glad to see 2015 go in your hindsight, and some of it may have been a real blessing to you. It has its mixed things. Life and death happens, something those of which will always occur. And I don't know what you're up against today, what you're facing, just as you don't know what I'm facing. But for many of us, if we're a betting people, and I bet we're all facing something, some more than others. In fact, some of us are facing so much that the odds appear sometimes to be against us. So today I'd like to talk about a little bit about overcoming the odds. And no, this sermon won't help you win next week's lottery. But it'll help you sometimes, possibly those obstacles that we see coming at us, how to face them a little bit better. Last Sunday, Pastor Adam challenged you, speaking with the gift of transformation for this new year, about renewing your mind and your attitudes and your actions, and trying to set you to a new pace for this year. So I'd like to kind of further that with overcoming the odds today. Stuff that can maybe distract you, possibly hinder you in wanting you to change. Things that maybe hold you back a little bit. I know last year we've had a lot of people who have risen, as Anna had spoken about in our praise, to rise to the occasion in our church. We've had Andrew and Adonijah who have risen to the occasion, to the call of ministry. I know that they had decided to begin their three-year process and the process of ordination to the call of ministry. We've had Chesney, one of the teens, who've risen to the occasion. Children's Church to teach that 2 Sundays out of the month, who does even more. And I know Becca Busson, who's risen to teach Children's Church. Chesney even shows up early on Sunday also to do our praise slides. So you have teens that are stepping up. I know Austin, who's done the sound booth for the past 3 years, he's stepped out a little bit now because he feels the call of the teen social life in his life. That's okay. But for 3 years, he's done the sound booth, and now Rex has stepped in to do that. And Joy LeClaire, who goes around unnoticed until now. But each Wednesday or Sunday evening, she often keeps the envelopes and pens filled up in the back of the chairs. Maybe you haven't noticed that. But we have those who have become awakened and who have risen and now begin to walk in the Spirit of Christ. And for those of us who have been faithfully doing the work of the kingdom and in the spirit of love for quite some time right now, there's so many of you here that do and have done in the past, we thank God for you. And we thank God for these new ones that have stepped up and begin doing that, who are beginning to taste the kingdom realm and what it's all about in the service of God. And for those of you who are still beginning to awaken and arise, we pray that you'd overcome those obstacles that perhaps may hinder you, and to experience the victory that lies for you there, and to taste that. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Judges chapter 3. And Judges chapter 3, as well as Judges chapter 5 in your Bibles. Same book, 2 different chapters. But they're close together. Judges 3 and Judges 5. Their pet store delivery truck was traveling down the road. And every time he came to a stoplight, he'd get out of the truck and he'd grab a 2x4 and he'd run around to the back of his truck and he'd start banging on the truck's doors. And this went on for several miles down the road. And nobody could figure out what this guy was doing. Every stoplight, he'd get out and grab a 2x4 and just bang on the doors of the truck. And so finally, a guy that was driving behind him pulled up alongside of him and he said, I just have to ask you, what are you doing? And the driver said, look, this is a 2-ton truck and I'm carrying 4 tons of canaries. And I've got to keep 2 tons of those canaries up all the time to keep it legal. So that's kind of how some of us live our lives sometimes. We take desperate measures to try to overcome the odds. We try to keep the hurts and our hang-ups and our habits in our lives up in the air so sometimes they just don't come crashing down around us. And so we can keep up a good front and so we can kind of look legal sometimes. Well, the man's name is Shamgar. It's in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3, verse 31, to be exact. It reads, after Ahud came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines, or Philistines, however you want to say that, with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. And the second verse concerning this man is found in chapter 5, verse 6. Of Judges, if you'll just turn the page over there. And it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you know it's about chaos. And when you read the book of Judges, you find one chaotic situation after another. There was complete confusion throughout the land, and one chaotic situation after another. Matter of fact, throughout all the, you'll find a common phrase throughout the book of Judges, and that's this: there was no king during those days, and every man did right which was in his own eyes. In other words, the theme of the book of Judges is chaos because there was no standard, no common standard. Everybody made up their own rules as they went along. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Matter of fact, if it felt good, you did it. If I thought it was right, it didn't matter really if it was right or wrong, as long as it was right for me. So there wasn't any king back in those days, and there was no standard. And so then everybody became their own standard, which in fact, everybody kind of became their own little God, in a way to speak. But we're introduced here to a unique man that probably most of you never even heard of. Even if you've read the book of Judges, you maybe even skipped over his name. But the lessons found in the life of this man Shamgar, first of all, let me suggest that the odds are against Shamgar, because we read that he struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now that's 600-1 odds. Now I don't know what your odds look like, but probably not too many of us have 600-1 odds. But whatever those odds were, he overcame them and got his name in the book of Judges. We're told that they had deserted highways and they went roundabout ways. That's because the highways then had become dangerous. They were living in the days of Philistine terrorism. Travel wasn't safe. You didn't go out at night. People had deserted the main thoroughfares and such. It's so bad then. So they would go around these back roads to avoid being attacked by these marauding band of Philistines. And because Philistines were invading Israel and wreaking havoc among them. And it was pretty much a day of terror, of mayhem. And people were living in the fear and the security that they had wanted and had historically known in days past. It was no longer there. Kind of sounds like a day we're heading to in the future with all the stuff we hear in the news. It was a bad situation because it looked like the enemy started calling the shots. You know, I wonder if there's anybody here today that you feel sometimes the enemy's calling the shots in your life, where Maybe you know a friend that the enemy calls the shots in. Kind of where you try to go down a straight path, and it seems like the enemy always has it covered because it looks like you're going straight, trying to do the right thing, and as soon as you do, it seems like the enemy just wants to pick you off and do something to get you off track. Now, that was the circumstances in Shamgar's time. But there's three principles I want to share with you that work, and they're a key point that kind of ties them together. First one was, Shamgar started where he was. He started where he was. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Shamgar that we can get from this verse that may not be evident just by reading it. But Shamgar was a farmer. Now, the reason we know Shamgar was a farmer is that he has an ox goad. And so I know Shamgar is a farmer in his occupation simply by his tools. You can assume, for instance, that somebody who's wearing a belt with all kinds of hammers and nails and screwdrivers, that they're either a carpenter or a handy person simply by looking at their tools. Or if you see someone with a stethoscope around their neck or wearing a white coat, you're going to assume that they're a doctor because the equipment that they have around them kind of says that all. Or if you see somebody who's dressed in blue with a gun by their side, you're going to say, well, that person's probably a policeman or a security guard. In other words, their tools declare their occupation. So I know who Shamgar was because he was a farm boy, because he has an ox goad. Now, what do you do with an ox goad? Well, for those of you who don't know, you goad oxen. Or you poke them. You poke oxen to get them to pull the plow in your field. There's a long pole with a sharp on one end, and it was kind of flattened out, or some of them had a hook on the other, kind of so you could pull the roots out, or tree roots, or maybe other old crop roots in your field to get them out of the way if the plow didn't catch them. So Shamgar was a farmer. So why is that important to know? Because in Judges 3:31, when it reads, after Ahud came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, who saved Israel, Shamgar becomes a leader of Israel. But he didn't start there. He started on a farm. He didn't wait to say, well, when things get better, I'll step up and finish after my life on the farm. In other words, he didn't procrastinate. He didn't wait till things got better before he started to get going. Shamgar also didn't say, well, you know, I'm not a military man, and I don't really have the proper military training to take care of these things, and this is kind of a military situation. No, Shamgar is a farmer, just a farm boy. I guess maybe we'd call him a redneck. He didn't say, well, someday these things, when they get better, settle down a little bit, I'll kind of play my part. No, he started where he was. See, a lot of people want to live in yesterday. Whenever I go to a class reunion, I see a lot of friends of my old times. It amazes me to see the stars of my senior year who've now faded. Yet they still want to kind of maintain that image they had. They wear those sparkly prom outfits, try to squeeze their body into that thing, or suck their old body in the old football jersey that got them that touchdown. They want to maintain their popularity. Still trying to relive their yesterday's glory, trying to coast on that fame that they once had. There was a friend of a chewing gum millionaire called William Wrigley, from Wrigley's Gum. He was sitting next to him on a plane. And he asked Wrigley, he said, why do you keep advertising when your gum is so successful the way it is? And William Wrigley told him, he said, well, the same reason for the pilot of this airplane keeps the engines running when the plane's already in the air. You just don't coast on the momentum of yesterday's victories. Because William Wrigley saw the challenge of tomorrow's opportunities. And then, maybe you don't have the people that don't live in yesterday. You have the people who want to live in always and tomorrow, the land of not yet. They'll talk about the future. You ask them, what are you doing to make it happen? And all you hear is kind of crickets chirping. They'll talk about the future, but they're not really want to putting forth the effort to get it going, to step forth and be committed enough to get that desire really off the ground. Kishi and I were talking this morning on the way here about, you know, people that we've grown up with, and sometimes you'll run into them at the gas station or grocery store, and man, it looks like they've aged so much. And we ask, why? Why does that happen? And it's because sometimes they just decide to wear life around them. Or perhaps the way they decided to live life through drugs or, you know, substance abuse. But sometimes people just decide to wear life. The things that they've encountered, instead of just living it, they decide to wear it. They walk around hunched over. It's just amazing. I mean, the past is important. We can learn from the past, and the past gives us great lessons. Just like the future is important, because that's where our dreams are located. That's where our desires are stored and our planning is formed. So don't think I'm dismissing either the past or the future, but all that you have is right now. And all you have is today. And Shamgar is a farmer, so he's gonna start right where he's at and do it. Where he's at and begin where he's at. Because if he doesn't, then things are just going to pass him by. If what you did yesterday still looks big to you, that's because you're not taking today for all it's worth. If you have to look at yesterday to enjoy yourself, to make yourself look happy, if you have to look at yesterday to keep yourself excited, or if you have to look at yesterday to still feel like somebody, then something's missing for you today. Something's missing out today. But Shamgar, he's just a simple farmer. So what can just a simple farmer do in the situation that he's living in? Chaos is all around him. I recently read where there's a thing called a saguaro cactus. It releases its seeds to keep itself alive to multiply. There's like 250,000 seeds it lets go. And the odds are clearly stacked against this saguaro cactus when it releases its 250,000 seeds. From the extreme desert conditions that it lives in to the birds that kind of pick it off to eat these seeds, lots of things can go wrong. But this brave little cactus still doesn't give up. It just keeps releasing more seeds. And it doesn't assume that just because the first one of the 249,999 seeds didn't work, that the next one won't work either. It just keeps releasing them and releasing them. And sometimes when we face conditions, it seems that the odds are stacked up just as well as against the saguaro cactus in those extreme conditions. Now, your odds may not be 1 in 250,000 like the cactus, but your chances may just seem just as remote. You may be struggling to try to get something off the ground, or maybe to try to get your weight under control, or trying maybe having a getting over a fear of public speaking in school, or whatever your long shot is. Maybe those odds may be stacked against you. But remember the saguaro cactus when you think that in mind. You just keep releasing more seeds and keep trying and moving towards your goals, because it's amazing what you can do if you just start right where you're at. And Shamgar is a farmer. He's not a military guy. He's not a soldier. But one thing Shamgar was not about to allow was 600 fools to control his life. You see, the reason why some of us can't overcome the odds is that we've got 600 Philistines calling the shots in our lives. We've got 600 fools going nowhere, keeping us from getting anywhere. Why do I say this? We've got 600 people or things in our lives saying, when I get older, when I get a raise, when I get a better job, when I get a better apartment, when I get a house, when I get married, when I get divorced, when I get out of here, when I get, and it just never stops. And you'll be 80 years old still saying when. Not Shamgar. You see, Shamgar believed, and he believed things just don't have to remain the same as they are. He knows you can't go down those main thoroughfares, those main highways, because there's cells of terrorists that are acting crazy, and things don't have to be like this. And he dreamed of a better future for his land. So he started where he was at, and all he had was just a simple old ox goad with a point on it and a flat end on it. And so he started right where he was. And the second principle, what he did from his life that'll help you overcome these odds in the new year, is not only he started where he was at, but he used what he had. You see, the verse says, after Ahud came Shamgar the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now we're only told he only has one tool at his disposal, the ox goad. That's all he had. So I'm going to use what I've had because that's all I've got. In case you're not aware of it, you too have an ox goad. If you're a Christian here today, you have an ox goad. There's no one here today who hasn't been handed by God an ox goad. Fact is, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, that means that you have been gifted by God something from Him to use. A tool used to overcome the odds. And all Shamgar had was an ox goad. Limited resources. But what he discovered is that his limited resource was a lethal weapon. All Moses had was a stick with a hook on it. That's all the man had. And all he knew how to do was shepherd sheep. He'd been doing it for 40 years. And then God says, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" Moses says, "It's a stick." God says, "Throw it down." Moses says, "It's a snake." God says, "Pick it up." Moses says, "It's a stick again." God says, "Hold it over the Red Sea." He holds it over the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, this little old stick is now a powerful weapon in the hands of Moses to open up the Red Sea. He must have had something more than just a stick. David says, God says, "David, what's that in your hand?" David says, "It's only a slingshot, rag and a rock. It's all I got." Goliath is causing chaos with all the Israelites, and David, all he has is a slingshot. That's all he had as a teenage boy, but he was good with it. That's all he knew how to use. And it leads him to become king of Israel. But all he started out with against his obstacle was a slingshot. All the little boy had was some fish and some barley loaf. All the little boy had was his lunch. But in the hands of God, it fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It's amazing what God can do with what you have in your hands if you use it to benefit the kingdom of God. And all Shamgar had, according to this verse, because it's all he uses, is a pointed stick. Flat on one end. So number one, he started where he was at. He didn't wait till he got off the farm to make a difference. He's a farmer, redneck. Number two, he knew how to use well was an ox goad, so he used what he had. Finally, number three, he did what he could. He just did what he could. You see, we're told in this verse that he defeated 600 Philistines. How do you beat 600 Philistines? I mean, that's not real. It's not practical. If you got 600 of anybody coming at you, and you just got a stick with a point on it. I mean, we're talking about men. We're talking about terrorists. We're talking about people nuts. I mean, unless you're Captain America or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Iron Man or somebody, how are you going to take 600 people coming at you? How do you beat 600 crazed lunatics coming at you with fury in your eyes, telling you that they want to destroy you? According to the Bible, Shamgar took 600 of them out. Well, let me tell you how you don't defeat 600 to 1 odds. You don't defeat 600 to 1 odds all at one time. He didn't defeat these 600 Philistines all at one time. Judges chapter 5 verse 6 tells us that no one traveled the highways because they went roundabout ways. In other words, Shamgar picked them off. You remember the movie Rambo? Maybe some of you do. He has people coming after him. But because he knew how to use what he had, he could pick off two of them here, one of them over there, three of them here. One of my favorite scenes in Rambo is when he's hiding up against the mud wall. All of a sudden, comes some of them pass by, and you see his eyeball pop open. Grabs them, you know. Two or three here, he picked them off. 600 went down. I mean, when all of them were counted up and all the graves were accounted for, 600 went down. So your dream's not going to come and happen overnight. On April 21st, in the year 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortez sailed into the harbor of Veracruz, New Mexico, and he brought with him only about 600 men to conquer the New World. Because if you heard of a mighty Aztec empire ruled by Montezuma. But yet over the next 2 years, the vastly outnumbered forces that he brought there, over 600 men, were able to defeat Montezuma and the Aztec empire, along with the whole warriors of them, now making Cortez the conqueror of Mexico and the New World. How did he do this incredible feat when the prior two expeditions that had traveled there couldn't establish even a small colony on the Mexican soil? Hernando Cortez knew that from the very beginning he and his men faced incredible odds. And he knew that the road before him was going to be difficult and very hard. And he also knew that his men would be tempted to abandon their mission and hightail it back to Spain. So as soon as him and his men reached the shores, he unloaded the provisions and then he ordered the entire fleet of ships to be destroyed. And so as his men stood on the shore and kind of watched and their eyes kind of glazed over, they knew their only possibility of retreat was gone. And from that point on, they knew beyond any point of doubt that there was no turning back and nothing lay behind them but an empty ocean. And they only had two options ahead of them, and that was either to conquer or die. In the Bible, when Elisha burned his plow and killed the oxen, he did the same thing. He stepped out of his old life and into his new one with his hope and faith firmly fixed on God. So your dream's not going to happen overnight. I mean, there may be some exceptions to that, but they're very, very rare. Your dreams are going to come true because you're committed to it. Because you picked off a little here, you picked off a little there, and over here you did some, and over there you did some, and you look back over time and you discover that you've overcome the odds. Shamgar wasn't about to let 600 people define his destiny. And you shouldn't let 600 people define yours. See, it seems like sometimes everybody else knows what you should be doing. So it kind of would be helpful if you did. Because then you wouldn't have to listen to 600 different voices with 600 different ideas sending you in 600 confusing directions. You began picking off a little here, a little there. How do you write a book? Last time I checked, you start one chapter at a time. How do you win a championship? One game at a time. How do you lose weight? I'm going to start by 1 pound at a time. And after a while, you can look back and see that you can overcome the odds just a little bit at a time. And it happened that you did what you could. And it's no longer that you allow life to define you, or people to define you. It's time that you allow God, your creator, to define you. But through these three principles, Shamgar still has a secret to overcoming these odds. The key is, what's the key? It's in his name. Because the name of Shamgar means one who listens to God. That's the key to a success. Before we had refrigerators, they used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had these thick walls and they didn't have any windows and these tightly fitted doors. And what they would do in the wintertime is in the streams and the lakes were frozen, they'd go out there and they'd cut these huge blocks of ice and they were hauled to these ice houses and then they would cover them with sawdust and they would keep them frozen and well into the summertime. And one man, when he was working in these ice houses, he lost one of his valuable watches during this. And he searched around diligently looking for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he just couldn't find it. And his fellow workers that were helping him tried, but they couldn't find it either. Then during lunch break, a small boy that was working with him, he decided to try it. And he kind of slipped in there and was digging around. As the guys were finishing their sandwiches, he came out and held the watch in his hand. And all the guys were kind of amazed, and they said, "Well, how'd you find that?" The boy said, "All I did was I went in there and I closed the door while you guys were out there laughing and eating your sandwiches, and I laid down in the sawdust, kept very still, and next thing I know, I heard the watch ticking. I found it." You see, sometimes the question isn't whether or not God's speaking to us, but whether or not we're still enough or quiet enough to hear Him. Because sometimes we're wanting to hear the Word, but our soul is so restless. People are telling us that we're not smart enough, or we're not fast enough, or we're not strong enough, or you're not this. But that's not the question. Shamgar listened to God. He refused to be hung up on the sights and sounds of the carnival and the whatnots of things going on and that to form attitudes in his life to make him bitter or to make him angry or to make him confused. Jesus said in Luke 17:6, he says, "When you finally decide to deal with those wrong attitudes that have formed in your life, that have stalked and hounded you for so long, you must order them to be uprooted and planted in the sea." And the word uprooted and planted here from the Greek word means to just rip out by the roots. And it's a picture of a person who wraps his hands around the base of the plant and pulls it out with all of his might until the ground you stand on is totally free from the roots of this nasty plant so that they'll never produce life again. And for those of you that have ever dug out goat head stickers in your backyard, you know what I'm talking about. And that's the way you have to deal with wrong attitudes sometimes that have been deeply rooted in your soul for a long time. Because if your heart is to be set free, it'll only happen if you choose it to do something about it. Once you've ripped those attitudes out of your soul, that Jesus says that we command them to be planted into the sea. To plant them in the sea. Now the word planted is also taken from a Greek word, and I could try to impress you with the actual pronunciation of the word, but it basically means to be permanently relocated in the sea. And I find it interesting that Jesus says that you have to command the attitudes to be relocated in the sea. Why didn't he just say to throw it in a brush pile? Or throw it in a garbage heap? Why did Jesus say to permanently relocate those attitudes in the sea? Could it be that the sea is made of salt water? And salt water won't allow a plant to grow because salt will kill the roots. The life of it's gone forever. But if you planted it in a garbage pile or a heap, then the roots might start to grow again. Jesus just does not want us to be temporarily relieved of these destructive attitudes. He wants us to permanently be freed from them. Jesus said in Luke 17:6, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it would obey you." Notice that phrase, obey you. Sometimes our out-of-control emotions are just like an out-of-control child. And that child will rant and rave all day long until you finally stand up and tell that child to stand up and act right. In the same way, sometimes our flesh is like that. Our flesh wants to throw temper tantrums and carry on to a ridiculous extent until sometimes you just got to say, look, enough is enough. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been thinking in your mind and it's like finally you catch yourself just outwardly saying, okay, I just got to do this. And when you make that choice to rise up, to speak to your emotions and to exert that authority in Jesus Christ, things happen. Because if you don't take that authority, then your flesh and emotions will continually choose to dominate and hound you if you don't stand up, plant them into the sea forever. God has gifted you and equipped you, and go find your ox goad. And don't wait to leave the farm to use it. Learn to find and use your ox goad, to be with it. So when 600 Philistines do show up, you'll know how to wipe them out. And when the odds are against you, they no longer have to control you and you can overcome them. One, perhaps two at a time. If you'll stop listening to everybody, except the one person that you owe yourself to listen to, and that's the Almighty God. Overcoming the odds, you can do it. Start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. Don't let the 600 dictate to the one. Not when the one knows the one. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, coming saying, we love you, and we praise your holy name. And we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for giving us tools in our lives to overcome things that may drag us down or to trip us up or to lead us in different directions away from you who are a true source. And Father, this morning we ask for wisdom, knowledge, clarification to show us our tool to use, things that you have gifted us with, things that we are good at. Not magical tools, because you're not a genie. You're not a hocus pocus. Things that you have given us that we are good at, that come naturally to us, that we can use for your kingdom's good. We love you, Father. And we ask this morning for those that are seeking you, that would find him, seeking peace, seeking healing, seeking restoration, seeking new beginnings, seeking new commitments, seeking new life. We ask that they would find it in your name. As we stand this morning and prepare to sing, you may this morning decide that for this year, it's time. It's time for me to either recommit my life or to renew the dedication in serving God. Things may have gotten in your way. Things may be clouding your road to where you've been scared to walk down it. If that's the case, then you may decide this morning to say, I'm just going to renew my commitment today. And you can do that if you'd like. Our prayer counselors are up here. If you just want to make that public, saying, God, I just got to do this. This is something I got to do. Maybe you just need to speak to your attitudes today and says, enough is enough. Just rip that old attitude out and say, tired of it. I'm tired of it. Begin again. Begin anew. If there's someone here today that have been putting off asking Christ into your life, you knew about him, you know all about him, but you've never really let him have full control of your life. You've kept two or three doors in your life closed and say, God, I love you, I'll do this and that, but just don't ask to go in there and we'll be good. You may decide to say, God, today I'm giving you all, complete reign, and you can do that today. Whatever is on your heart, submit it all today. Listen to the Spirit, whatever he calls, as we sing this morning. This morning is the second Sunday of the new year. A brand new year, 2016. And it's amazing what God can do still of the new possibilities that arise in this new year. Don't yet write off new possibilities of what God can do and still just get into the mundaneness of life. That's so easy for us because we can be creatures of habit. Still remain fresh and anew your mind of, I want to do this year. I want to change. I want to do something different. I don't want to just live life. I want this year to be different. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself slipping back into the same old thing. And next thing you know, 2016 will be the same as 2015. Determine in your life to do something different this year. To make a difference for God, for your family, or for even yourself. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for all that you do, for all that these wonderful people come as your children. Father, guide us this week as we go out. Give us opportunities to minister to you, to be lights into the world. Bless us, protect us, keep us in your hands. In your name we pray. And the church said, Amen.